Hey everybody, this is Steve Hutto with the Missions Community and with Harvest Celebration Ministries. I hope you're having a great day or night or whatever time of the day you're listening. I have a teaching for you. Actually, it's part two of the teaching I've already placed on my podcast entitled, What is Your Life Song? So that's a question we need to ask ourselves. What not only is coming out of our mouth as followers of Christ, but what is coming out of our life? And we're going to pick it up with part two of this teaching entitled, What is Your Life Song? Thank you so much for listening.
Again, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And I like this part. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So we're talking about life song. But life song, what is your life song? It's the song that Jesus put in your mouth and He put in my mouth when He brought us up out of the pit. We talked about the turnaround in our lives and what happens when God truly changes our lives. The turnaround. The life song is a song given to you by Jesus, and it doesn't come out of your mouth alone. But instead, it also is sung by your life, and again, it's the result of the turnaround in your life and my life. I'm going to ask you again, how many of you are different now than you were before you came to know Jesus? How many of you have a different life song? I mean, the lyrics of your life, if you will, the tune of your life is different from what it was before you came to know Jesus. Everybody that truly knows Jesus can say that. We should be a little bit concerned if nothing changed when we profess Jesus as our Savior, because it might have been an intellectual thing, but not a heart thing. But I think almost everybody here can attest to that, because Jesus did a turnaround in our life, and our life song changed. Listen to this now. Your life song is the testimony of your life. But listen carefully. It's really more for others than it is for you. Watch this. Psalm 40, verse 3 again. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. Do you notice that it doesn't say many will hear and fear? It says many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Your life song is more than what comes out of your mouth, even though that should change. But your life song is the complete turnaround of your life because of what He did in your life. It's the song of what He did for you, and it sings of how He changed your life and my life. And the lyrics and even the tune of our life song are especially designed and engineered to touch the lives of other people. How many of you believe that? That's right. It's your life song. I talked about three expressions of your life song. Three expressions of your life song. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I live. And I want to add a fourth expression this morning. I was bound, but now I'm free. I was bound, but now I'm free. Lost, blind, dead, and bound. Boy, that's dismal. But the good news is now you are found, you see, you live, and you are free in Christ. We're no longer bound. We are now free. And one of the first things we learned when He comes and frees us from the power of Satan and the power of sin over our lives is that we become dead to that, we become free of that and from that, but we really become bound again, don't we? Who do we become bound to? Jesus. But we are bound not to sin anymore. We're free from sin, but we are bondservants of God. But back to this, back to life song, set me free. Found, I live, I see, and I'm free. That's the heart of our testimony. That's the heart of a Christian, church. It's the heart of a follower of Christ. You see, we see now. We're found now, we live now, and certainly we're free. Remember, I talked about Lazarus, how Jesus, he didn't just speak to Lazarus's body and tell it to be made whole. He spoke to the spirit of Lazarus. It was out there somewhere. It had left his body, had been gone for 4 days. And he said, come forth. The only way the spirit of Lazarus would come forth was that the body had to be made whole, and he had to get back into his body, and then he rose from the dead. But you remember, when he came forth, what happened? He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And he was no longer dead, but now he lived. And so the first thing that he told the people was, set him free. You see, he's no longer dead. He's alive now. That's a miracle. But now, man, let's set him free. Let's go. Let's let Lazarus go around and tell his life song. You see that? And remember, a couple of Saturday nights after that, they were watching the football game, him and several guys, you know, and somebody told a nice, clean, funny joke, remember? And somebody said, ha, 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 that tickles me to death. And Lazarus goes, wait a minute, you don't know what death is. I was dead, but now I live. You see, you know, don't say that tickles me to death or that kills me. Lazarus said, I was dead. You don't know what you're talking about. I was dead, but the truth is now I live. Set me free. How many of you want to be free? How many, well, praise God, how many of you are free today? I was bound, but now I'm free. Now, it doesn't take a lot of thinking for us to deduce this when we think that the opposite of freedom is bondage. The opposite of freedom is bondage. We could say the opposite of being free is being bound. And so you're either one or the other. You're either free or you're bound. You're either walking in freedom or you're walking in some area or a lot of areas in bondage. But the truth is, before any of us met Jesus, we were all walking in bondage. Now, I want to look at a couple of examples from the Scripture this morning. The first one is in your notes. It's a little bit long. It's Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. But let's look at this situation. It says, he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double. Just keep that in mind, what it would be like to be bent over double. In other words, you're not just bent over at a 45-degree angle or parallel to the ground, but you're literally watching your knees. You would have to look up with all your strength to see the ground. That's pretty bad. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. I think it's so neat here that Jesus didn't say sickness, loose this woman. He just spoke the truth to the woman and he said, woman, you're freed. You are loosed from this sickness. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed. Can you imagine? And not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, and I could see Jesus, she's not an ox, she's not a donkey, but she's one of you religious leaders. She is a daughter of Abraham, and whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. I want to look at two key words from this passage. One of them is freed, F-R-E-E-D. Verse 12, Jesus said, woman, you are freed from your sickness. Now, from the Greek, the word simply means to free fully. In other words, nothing left behind. To relieve, release, or dismiss. Woman, you are fully freed from your sickness. Woman, you are relieved, released, and you are dismissed from your sickness. There's about three more little definitions that are important. to forgive, to let go, to loose. Woman, you are forgiven from your sickness. You are let go and loosed from your sickness. I mean, that's the authority that Jesus had that He's given to us now. But He spoke to the woman. He didn't speak to the demon in this case. In a lot of cases He did, but He just spoke the truth. You know, the Bible says, by His stripes, just an example, we are healed. Jesus spoke the truth. Woman, you are freed. You are fully freed from this sickness. And the result is what? She got healed. Because Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. And He spoke the truth. Now there's another word I want us to look at here. Released. Everyone say released. In verse 16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And that simply means to loose something tied or bound. To loose something tied or bound. Jesus said, you will untie your ox or you will untie your donkey. You will free them. You will release them on the Sabbath day to see that their needs are met. But you won't even allow a woman who is a daughter of Abraham to be loosed on the Sabbath day, to be untied and led to healing. But Jesus took matters into His own hands, didn't He? Now let's think about this for a few minutes. How do you think the woman felt? Can you imagine? She'd been bound 18 years, and she could only look pretty much. She was bent over double, meaning she wasn't bent over like this. She was bent over like this. I mean, she couldn't see where she was going because she was, depending on, I guess she was stuck in that position, and all she could see were her knees, her thighs, or her legs. She couldn't even see the ground. It would be like looking up and trying to straighten up to even see the ground. Can you imagine? 18 years she suffered from this demonic sickness. People had to lead her around wherever she went, not even sure if she could walk or not. But now she's free. 18 years, think about it, being in that position, being the only one, the only person like that, being a spectacle. It's a position of inferiority. You can't even look at people. But now this woman is healed. She's loosed. She's untied. She's released by the King from her sickness. And you know, now she can look you in the eye. She couldn't do that before. Again, another sign of inferiority, not being able to look somebody in the eyes and just communicate with them. She couldn't even do that. So Jesus took care of that. And what was her song now? I was bound for 18 long years, but now I am free. I was bound for 18 long years. I mean, this was an incredible, demonic, cruel disease. But now I'm free. But you know, that's my life song too. And that's your life song. We were bound to sin for whatever time we didn't know Jesus. And whether it was 10 years, 2 years, or 30 years or more, The truth of the matter is, once you were bound, and now you're free. And what I love about the body of Christ, what I love about followers of Christ, is we don't have to sin anymore, do we? Why do Christians sin? Because they want to. Now, that doesn't mean that standing up against sin is an easy thing. How many of you know to try to resist sin, especially through the flesh, as a born-again Christian can be a very difficult task? How many of you know we fall at times? How many of you know we still deliberately sin? But the bottom line is, the truth is, we don't have to anymore because we are no longer bound to sin. If we believe that the blood of Jesus, that the authority that comes in His name that's been given to Him, that He's given to us, and that He lives in us, if He's that powerful, then we too have authority over sin. In Romans chapter 6, it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It talks about us. We just need to go ahead and consider ourselves. Think about yourself. Think about the situation. Think about what Jesus has done. And you know what? You know what the conclusion is? We're dead to sin, but we're alive to God in Christ. Pastor, you don't know what I'm struggling with. No, I don't know exactly what you're struggling with, but you're not struggling with anything any different from what me or anybody else has struggled with, because we all encounter testing and trials and temptations, lust of the flesh, eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We all encounter that. But the difference is we don't have to do it anymore. But you say, but it's just so powerful. It is so powerful. And Jesus said, even as a believer, whoever you become the servant of, and whatever you become the servant of, that becomes your master. And when we make something our master, we have no choice but to serve it until we get tired of it and say, enough is enough. And with all that said, even though we do sin, because we still live in a fleshly body and we still have a mind that's being renewed, the thing that makes us unique now, the thing that's different, the thing that makes us free is that we can always confess our sins to Jesus. You see, the difference between born again and not being born again is not the difference between being flawless and perfect and fallible and lost and going to hell. The difference is we are born again of the Spirit of God, and we are going to heaven if we live and we endure to the end for Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is we have forgiveness to appropriate. It's not a license for sin. But if we truly repent of our sins, truly ask forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you what a successful follower of Christ is. A person who's not perfect, but they're learning to appropriate mercy, grace, and forgiveness in their life. They're not using it or abusing it in a way as to say, well, I can do whatever I want to because God will forgive me. But the truth is, they're saying, I truly, truly committed this sin, broke this law or whatever. God, I'm guilty, but You said, if I confess my sins, You are faithful and You are just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You know, some people call it keeping short accounts. Keeping short accounts. Again, you know, we're not perfect and we're not sinless either. But we are forgiven and we do have the incredible privilege of appropriating the forgiveness that He poured out for us on the cross. Man, that's what makes living the life for Jesus so incredible to me. That's what makes it, that's why I'm still walking with God. If it was based on what I could do as a Christian in the flesh alone, I would have turned my back on God years ago. But because I can appropriate my forgiveness, and even though we have to deal, this is just the Holy Spirit, I have to follow Him this morning. Even though we have to deal with guilt anytime we sin, He's dealt with that too. See, if we confess our sins, we may feel guilty, but we're really not. And we need to believe that if we confess our sin. So this woman, our song, her song, I was bound to sin, but Jesus came and set me free. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, because this is something most people struggle with, is, you know, it's like, does my life song really have any significance? I mean, you know, I wasn't living a life going around, you know, killing 10 people a day and shooting up 150 times a day. I didn't live a life of bank robbery and stealing cars and just bad stuff. You know, I didn't do that. I was raised in a Christian home, or I was raised in a good home. But yet one day I met Jesus. One day I was confronted, or several times I was confronted, whatever. And then one day I knew I had to give my life to Jesus. But, you know, I just don't have that powerful testimony of what God did for me. So is my life song significant? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, it is. Anybody who was bound and has been set free has a very significant life song. Anybody who was bound to sin, anybody who was bound to death, anybody who was bound to hell as we were before we came to know Jesus, no matter what you came out of, has an incredible life song. You're now free and you're no longer bound to sin. You're no longer lost, you're found. You're no longer blind, you see. You're no longer dead, but now you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's incredible, and people need that. People need to see it in your life, in my life. People not only need to hear it, but they need to see it. We can speak louder with our actions. We can speak louder with the decisions and the standards we uphold, more louder. We can speak louder than what we say with our words, right? But I want to give you an extreme example. And this is a little extreme, but it's straight out of the Word of God. And I think it's great for an illustration this morning about a life song having significance. So I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 5. And this again is a long passage. It's Mark 5, 1 through 20. But I want to get this in total context this morning. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. And it says this. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he, Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. I mean, this guy was cruelly demon-possessed and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, Jesus had been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What's your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine, that's pigs, y'all, feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Verse 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came out to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. See, they were scared for now. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Now, let me stop here just for a couple of minutes. Well, let me go ahead and read 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Now watch this. And he didn't let him. Jesus said no. And he said to him, "Instead, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Now let's just talk about this just for a few minutes. This man was cruelly demon-possessed. Jesus identified the name as Legion, meaning there were many demons inside of this man, possessing this man, controlling this man, so much so that he was so strong because of this. It was supernatural. They couldn't chain him. He would break the chains. They couldn't shackle him. He'd break the shackles. They couldn't tie him up. He would break loose supernaturally. And this man was so cruelly demon-possessed by demons from hell that nobody knew what to do with him. And he lived in the tombs. I mean, he lived among dead people. How morbid is that? And this guy was cruelly demon-possessed. Jesus said one time before he was crucified, he said, "Don't you know that I could appeal to my Father and he could send 12 legions of angels to deliver me?" Well, a legion is 6,000, one legion. So Jesus said, "Look, if I wanted to, just like that, I could get 72,000 angels." And by the way, they're supernatural beings. They have the strength of many men and women. Jesus said, "I could have 72,000 of them just like this." That was not his will, and he didn't do that. But we could learn from that, and we can learn from the Roman army that a legion of soldiers was 6,000. I'm sorry, 6,000. So this man was at least possessed with not just one, two, or three. You know, he didn't have multiple personalities, but he had 1,000 demons inside of him controlling him. And Jesus comes up and he sets this man free. When Jesus set him free, I love this part. He was sitting down. He had clothes on. By the way, he didn't like to wear clothes. See, he had clothes on, sitting down, and he was in his right mind. And it scared the people silly. I mean, a person so cruelly demon-possessed, all of a sudden, just like that, being normal, scared those people. What's going on here? He's supposed to be a freak. He's supposed to be a demoniac. But now he was free. And so, you can think about it. I remember blind Bartimaeus. You know, we talked about that, I think. And Jesus came and healed him. And the first thing Jesus did for him is said, you know, or the first thing Bartimaeus said was, hey, can I join you? Your ministry, Jesus. Sure, come on. I can imagine it really helped Jesus' ministry. This guy was a blind beggar. Now he's a healed person who can work for himself. But now we have this demoniac here, and Jesus says, no, you can't follow me. You cannot join my ministry. Bartimaeus has already filled it. No, I'm just saying, but... And so it tells us here that he said, instead, I want you to go home to your people. Go back to the region you're originally from. And I would imagine that he was run out of that region because of his insanity and because of his cruel possession by those demons. And we don't know how long he had been away, but Jesus said, I want you to go back to those you connect with and tell them what great things he has done for you and how he has shown mercy to you. He says, I want you to take your new life song and go back to your people and sing it very loud by the way you live. That's incredible. And listen, it gets better. Jesus says, I want you to go back to where you're from. Where was he from? Decapolis, right? Decapolis. It is a compound word made up of deca and polis. Deca meaning 10 in the Greek, polis meaning city or cities. So Decapolis was a region of 10 different cities. And the scripture says that he went back to Decapolis and he began to proclaim what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now it gets even better. One of those cities, one of those 10 cities in the region of Decapolis, it became a province about 69 AD or something like that. It actually became a Roman province, but it was still a region of 10 cities at this point. One of the cities was Damascus. What's significant about Damascus? Anybody know? It's the road Paul was on when he met Jesus. He was Saul then, but he quickly became Paul, and he was on the road to Damascus. Why was he on the road to Damascus? To persecute Christians. Why were there Christians there? Well, now, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross when this incident happened, but he still went back talking about Jesus and what he had done. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it was just a very short period of time that all those people that had been primed by this delivered demoniac were primed to receive Jesus Christ. And there was so much activity of Christianity going on in Damascus at this time that Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a hideous persecutor of the church. He killed people. He dragged them out of their houses, men and women, and put them in jail. And he says, you know, something's got to be done about Damascus. There's too much Christianity going on. Too many Jewish people are converting to this Jesus Christ who doesn't even live anymore. And so he went, and you know, the rest is history. It's academic, really, because we know what happened when Saul became the Apostle Paul. But I believe that it was very, very crucial that this man be sent on assignment back to his home to sing his life song. And so the question is, do you think your life song is significant? I'll answer that for you. It is. You may not know right now what you've done and how you've changed somebody else's life. I believe we will one day, even if it's in when we leave this life. But your life song, your change, is very significant. How you are perceived and what your life song says to somebody else. And most of the time, we're the hardest on ourselves. Oh, I don't have a testimony. I don't have a life song. It's not important. But listen, one of the last things I want to say to you this morning is, if you are saved, and Jesus thought you were important enough for you to be saved, then your life song is very significant, and it has and will affect a lot of lives. You have a Decapolis. It may not be 10 cities, you know, but I want to encourage everybody, your Decapolis starts with your family and your friends and the people you work with and the people that you desire to connect with. I mean, you know, there needs to be a certain element of people that we don't know that we want to connect with, that we see and we observe and we want to connect with in some way, whether it's through football or quilt making or something, whatever. Paul said, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might at least win some people. But I want you to know that you have a Decapolis and your life song is very significant. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are an incredible God. You have set us free.
Hey, everybody, thank you so much for listening to my podcast. Thanks for stopping by. I hope you have a really blessed day. God bless you.